This week on Tuesday, death arrived in the subway and death in the airport in Brussels, Belgium, the political heart of Europe. And it was actually not far from the military center of Europe as well, the NATO headquarters. It was, I understand, just a few blocks away from that. And we know that now ISIS has claimed responsibility for those attacks, but I think it's prudent to ask a question that whenever one of these events takes place, and they seem to be happening with increasing frequency in our world today, we need to ask the question, is it a false flag event? That is not at all what it appears to be, not as it's presented or even those who claim responsibility, but that actually a false flag is when a civil government chooses to attack its own people in order for an agenda it seeks to accomplish. You might say, that's pretty perverse. Why would anyone want to do something like that? Well, there are perverse people in powerful positions of leadership in our world. And one European commentator said this, and I think he's on spot. Once the dust begins to settle in Brussels, it's almost 100% certain that a whole new raft of European-wide and perhaps even Western worldwide security measures will now be rushed into place as a reaction to this latest incident. These will likely include, but are not limited to, new police powers of search, seizure, and detention, biometric ID systems, and other enhanced screening measures. Also expect privacy debate to ensue regarding personal device encryption, such as cell phones and all. Unfettered police access to personal information. These are the expected results. And I would agree with that analysis. Further loss of freedom, further loss of liberty, not only in Europe, but perhaps even here in our own country, will be the result of this. And the reports are that more than 30 are dead, 200 plus wounded, and two of those 30 who died were Americans. One moment, they were focused on their journey, the trip they had prepared for. Perhaps a trip for some of those that died that day just across town to start the workday. For others, a trip across the ocean for a business or personal purpose. They were focused on getting to the destination that they had planned for that day, but not the destination that they ultimately headed to that day. No doubt each person who died and was injured had made preparations for that journey, even if it was just a journey across town or a longer journey across the ocean. They had prepared for the journey they planned for that day. But on Tuesday, they had another destination presented to them. And Tuesday, those 30 who lost their lives, they ended their earthly journey whether they were prepared for that or not. And it reminds us that in this journey of life, unless Christ returns in our lifetime, all of us will face the same threshold that each one of them crossed on Tuesday. And we're not able to return once we cross that threshold from this life into eternity. Our death may come at a time that we are not thinking or prepared for it. For obviously, for someone with terminal cancer or someone in hospice, they know that their end is near. But for many of us, we will not know when the time of our death actually is coming. It may come in a time we're not expecting. But for us in Christ, it should never come when we are not prepared. In a sense, we should be living each day of our life preparing for that final day of departure from this world. You see, as true followers of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate this day gives us tremendous hope, tremendous encouragement that as we live this life and as we serve Christ in this life, we do so with a glorious future greater than we can possibly even imagine. And that we are on the side of victory because Christ, by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, has won the ultimate victory. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the ultimate game changer for us. The resurrection means Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death, and that the payment for our sins that he made on the cross was accepted, was received by the Father. And so the Father raised him from the dead, fully accepted by him. In addition, the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms to us that the kingdom of Jesus Christ wins. It is the ultimate victor in this world. Christ will ultimately triumph over the kingdoms of this world. We are on the winning side, and the resurrection is the guarantee that sin and death and hell and Satan have been defeated, and the kingdom of Satan has been defeated. Well, it's true that we're living in the mop-up operation, so to speak, between the earning and the winning of that victory at the cross and the resurrection. We're still living in the mop-up phase before his second coming. But that is all it is, a mop-up phase. The victory has already been won. And then, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us personally that there is more beyond the grave. I wonder of those who are atheists and those who are materialists and they think nothing about life beyond the grave, how do they handle the decline that is inevitable if you grow old enough? The decline that is inevitable in our physical bodies. The decline that tells us every day we're headed towards death. We're headed towards that transition from this life into eternity. How can they live with any hope at all? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate game changer, and it says the game over. Jesus Christ wins. He is the victor over all. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, there are even more profound implications. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Here Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." In other words, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, we have been promised a resurrection body, a glorious body that will be like that incredible body with which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so it's an interesting question. What will that body be like? We're familiar with our bodies, its strengths as well as its weaknesses, and particularly as we get older, as Michael mentioned, there's all kinds of aches and pains and things that you say, boy, I wish this was different, and it's not, and I wish this would change, and we see the decline taking place. In fact, I'm told that for the male, I think it might be a little bit different for the female, that age 18 is the pinnacle, you know? Once your boy, he reaches 18, he's at the pinnacle of physical fitness, and from there he begins declining. First, kind of slowly, but by the age of 40, or especially by 50, the decline becomes a little more rapid, and by 60, it's very noticeable. No one who's 60 or plus can get away from some of the things that inevitably happen as our bodies, these pre-resurrection bodies, are heading towards death. So the question is, knowing the medical path of the human body, its downward cycle of decay and corruption, what is the hope that we have of that resurrection body that we're promised that will be like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I was sharing with the children earlier this service about the image of the seed and the seed being planted in the ground. It's given to us there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 37 and following. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 37. "And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And so when you put the seed in the ground, that seed doesn't look anything like the plant that's going to come up from it. And Paul's saying the same thing with our pre-resurrection body, this body we have now. It's not at all. It's very vaguely connected with the body that will come out of the grave. He continues and says, "All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That last Adam is Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So just as that seed is planted in the ground and something very different looking from the seed comes from the ground, so that's a picture of the resurrection. Our resurrection body will be radically different from this physical body that we currently inhabit. And notice what he says there, our physical body currently, our flesh and blood body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As we are right now, we cannot possibly come into God's presence in this corrupt and fallen body in which we inhabit. Notice the contrast that Paul sets up there in verse 42, 43, and 44. The body, this physical body, is sown in corruption, in dishonor, and weakness. That's the natural body. As we've said, as we grow older, we see that weakness more and more. And we see the corruption when we are sick and on our sickbed. We know what that is like. It's sown in dishonor and weakness. But the body, the resurrection body, is raised in incorruption. It will not have any of the flaws of our mortal bodies now. It's raised in glory. It's raised in power. It is a spiritual body, and it is like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. When we think of this, there's a great encouragement. And do you ever wonder what that resurrection body will be like? Well, the answer to the question what our resurrection body will be like is to look at the first resurrection body, that is of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 and following. Let's look at some of the elements that are given to us in Scripture regarding the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, because that is our future as well. Notice Luke 24 and verse 36. By the way, the context here is that the two who were disciples of Jesus Christ went from Jerusalem after the death of Christ. They walked on the road to Emmaus, a village about 6-7 miles away. And as they were walking and talking, Jesus came along and walked with them. And they were talking with Jesus, discussing these things, and they did not recognize Jesus as who he was. And they invited him into their house, and they actually compelled him to spend the night with them. And so they went in, and as they were preparing the meal and sat down to have the meal, Jesus broke bread. He prayed over the bread, blessed the bread, broke it, and then they recognized that this was Jesus. And then Jesus immediately disappears. And these disciples are so moved by this, they get up from their home and they repeat the journey. They go right back to Jerusalem where they just came from to tell the disciples back in Jerusalem, Jesus is risen. We actually sat with him. We talked with him. We were having a meal with him. So they wanted to tell the disciples back at Jerusalem about the resurrection. They get back to Jerusalem. They go into the upper room. And by the way, this is resurrection night, the night of the resurrection, back into the upper room with the disciples. And this is what happens. Verse 36, now as they said these things, the two from Emmaus were saying these things to the disciples, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace unto you. But as they were terrified and frightened, and as supposed they had seen a spirit, he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. They were terrified because Jesus suddenly appeared into the room. The doors were locked, and he didn't enter through a window or a door. He just, boom, appeared right there in the middle of the room. And they were terrified, as he said here. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, Peace to you. Do not fear. I bring God's peace into your presence. I desire that you be filled with that peace that I bring. The first thing that we discover Jesus had to convince the disciples of is that his body was corporeal. That is, it was a physical body. They could touch his physical body. He invited them, look at my wounds. Examine and hold me. Touch me. You see, his spiritual body, his resurrection body, has similarities to our existing physical body, that it is physical. However, obviously, it's not hindered by some of the physical restraints that our bodies currently have. Notice what Jesus said, that his body is flesh and bone. We'll come back to this point in a moment, because he doesn't say what we would expect him to say, that his body was flesh and blood, but we'll return to that in a moment. He says it's flesh and bone, that is, it is a physical body that you could touch. He also says here, assuring his disciples that he's not a ghost as they initially believed he was. You see, it appeared to them that he had passed through the walls without opening the door or opening the window. He suddenly came into the room, and we say, well, a physical body can't do such things. But his resurrection body obviously did that. So he had to convince them that he was not a phantom, that he was indeed a physical being. Notice also that he could be touched, and we have the witness of Scripture that the women on that resurrection morn, when they went to the garden, Matthew 28 records to us that the women, when Jesus appeared to them, they held his feet. They wrapped their arms around his feet, and they held onto him because his body indeed was physical. Indeed, John the Apostle, when he wrote his first epistle, begins the first epistle of John, that which we have seen from the beginning, we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Jesus had a physical body after his resurrection. Now, to dispel their fears, Jesus does several things to prove to them that he is not a ghost, which is what they initially thought. Not only does he invite them to touch him, he invites or asks them for food. Do you have any food here? They said, sure, here. A ghost cannot eat food. A phantom cannot consume food, and he consumes food before them. And so our physical resurrection body will be have a physicality to it, and it's good news for us who like to eat, because we will be able to eat in eternity. That's right, that resurrection body, we're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb in that resurrection body. And my word, there will be a feast there and a banquet that is unlike anything we've ever experienced before, and we will eat. Jesus ate before them to prove that his resurrection body was physical. Also, we notice Jesus easily converses with them. You know, you would think if someone is a ghost, a phantom, might be difficult for them to talk and you to hear what they have to say. Might be difficult for you to say something to them and they hear and understand. No, there was no problem with communication. Jesus spoke to them, they heard him. They spoke to him, and he heard and understood them. The communication easily took place in this resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a physical body, but we need to remember that it was different than the body that he died in certain respects. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Jesus, but they walked for several miles conversing with him, talking with him. He came into their house, they prepared a meal, they sat down at the meal, and they only recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. It's like, oh, this is Jesus. And so think about this. If your body was free from all the effects of sin, that is, all the consequences of sin in this world were suddenly to be removed from your body, you would have a very different body. I don't think I'd have this gray hair. That'd be gone. I don't think I'd have wrinkles. And all the signs of old age and all the problems we had would be gone. If you were perfected, just sin and its consequences removed, you would look a little bit different than you look today. I guarantee you would look different. I know I would look different. We also have the testimony of Mary Magdalene. You remember that she went into the garden with some of the other women. Some of the other women left, but she remained behind, and tears streaming down her face. She saw what she thought was the gardener, and she asked, "Where have you taken the body of my Lord and Savior?" And it wasn't the gardener at all. It was Jesus, but she didn't immediately recognize. But when Jesus said to her, Mary, when he spoke those words, she suddenly recognized, oh, this is Jesus. So in this resurrection body, it may be that we don't immediately recognize the person who is in that resurrection body, but they are the same person. The doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we know, is the linchpin of the Christian faith. If a person does not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Scripture says they cannot justly call themselves a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely essential. Cyril of Jerusalem in the second century preached this message: "Let no heretic ever persuade thee to speak evil of the resurrection. For to this day the Manichees," a group of people who claim to be Christians, "the Manichees say that the resurrection of the Savior was phantom-wise and not real." The idea that Jesus was just a ghost and that was his resurrection body is a lie. It is a heresy. It is not true Christianity. And as Cyril preached there, those who hold to that lie really are not disciples, really are not followers of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential that it was a physical body he rose in. We're going to look at in a moment at some of the supernatural aspects of this body. But it was a physical body he arose in, not a ghost, not a phantom. Years ago, the evil philosopher Auguste Comte was part of what's called the Enlightenment. I think it's better labeled the Endarkenment. It was a rejection of Christianity. But he decided to invent his own religion. And he was talking with Thomas Carlyle, a Christian Scottish essayist. And Comte said that he was going to start a new religion that he was inventing. And his purpose was to supplant the religion of Jesus Christ. And he said this religion was going to be with no mysteries. It was going to be as plain as the multiplication table. And ultimately, he called this positivism. This was the new religion he invented. "Oh, very good, Mr. Comte," Carlyle replied. "Very good. All you will need to do will be able to speak as never any man spoke, to live as never a man lived, and to be crucified and rise again the third day and get the world to believe that you are still alive. Then your religion will have a chance to get on," he said. Because only Jesus Christ has done this. And obviously, the resurrection is key to our faith in Jesus Christ. But the resurrection body of Jesus Christ was not only physical like our current bodies, it was supernatural in many, many respects. It had abilities and qualities that are far beyond our current bodies. If you would, turn to John 20. John 20 and verses 26 and 7 record also the event that happened 1 week after the resurrection day. That is, the disciples were gathered a week later in the upper room, same location. This time, the disciple Thomas, who was not present there on resurrection night, was now present a week later. And in the intervening conversation, Thomas had said he didn't believe the resurrection, even though all the other disciples said they believed the resurrection. He said, no, he didn't believe it. This is John 20 and verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Again, Jesus didn't open a door. He didn't open a window. He just suddenly appeared into the room. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You see, Thomas had said, "Unless I could put my fingers in those wounds in his hand and thrust my hand into, I will not believe that he has risen from the dead." And so Jesus was there to say, "Okay, Thomas, here's your opportunity. Go ahead and do so." In other words, the wounds of Jesus Christ were so open that Thomas could have put his finger through the wounds in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have thrust his hand into the side where the spear had pierced his heart. Wait a minute. These wounds were open? And there was no blood coming out? Yes, because there's no blood in the resurrection body is the evidence we have from Scripture. That there's no blood whatsoever in that resurrection body. That the resurrection body is empowered by something supernatural, something we can't possibly understand at this point in time. But there was no blood coming from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though his wounds were completely open, even as they were on the cross. We know that Scripture refers in Leviticus 17:14 that the blood is the life of the flesh. And we know that the blood sustains us in many ways. Many functions of our body take place because of our circulatory system that is involved in the blood. The blood takes oxygen from the air through our lungs and distributes that oxygen to every one of the cells in our body. And we know if that process of the oxygenation were to stop, either our lungs failed or the blood was gone, we would be dead in a matter of minutes. We cannot survive without oxygen supplied by our bloodstream. Furthermore, we know that the bloodstream transports the nutrients after digestion, those proteins and carbon, all those nutrients needed by every cell of our body. The transportation system of our bloodstream takes those to each cell. Not only does that, but then it removes from each of those the waste products that are produced, takes them to the kidneys, empties them out of our body. If any of this fails, we know that very shortly we will die, because without those functions of our bloodstream, we cannot survive. We know the bloodstream also transports special chemicals called hormones that are ways of one organ in the body communicating and controlling another organ in the body, and those hormones travel by that transportation system within our body, our bloodstream. Again, if that fails somehow, we have enormous problems that shortly will lead to our death. Another thing that the bloodstream does, in addition to communication through the hormones and transportation of nutrients needed by each of the body, it is involved in our immune system very deeply. That is, the protection of our body when any disease attacks us happens in the bloodstream. And if that immune system is healthy, it fights against those diseases and prevents further infection and further disease. It carries the means within itself of actually stopping any leakage. That when you cut your finger, I know Adrian cut his finger earlier this morning, there's an amazing system in the bloodstream of a coagulation process. Michael Behe, in his excellent little book, Darwin's Black Box, describes how this coagulation system proves that evolution's impossible, because this system never could have evolved. It had to be designed by a designer and created. But this complex process of determining that the blood is leaking out of the system and it needs to be stopped is an amazing system that our Creator designed. Blood is also vital to maintaining our body temperature. If our body is getting overheated, we know that the smallest capillaries open up in our skin, allowing more blood to rise to the surface, so we have a pink tone or a flushed look, and that allows the heat to escape. Whereas in the wintertime, if you're getting too cold, the opposite happens. They contract, and so we look pale because there's no blood at the surface, or very little blood at the surface, in order to preserve body temperature. Again, the blood is absolutely essential for many aspects of our life today. And so we can't imagine a physical body functioning without blood. But the evidence is that Jesus' body was without blood, which is why he referred to and said, "Touch my body, you can see that I am flesh and bones." Where we would expect somebody to say, "I'm flesh and blood, right? I'm alive, flesh and blood." Jesus said, "No, I'm flesh and bones," because there is no blood in his resurrection body. And our resurrection body will be like his. That is, the system of blood will not be the means by which we are sustained. Miraculously, we will be sustained by the power of God, by a system that we do not understand. Jesus did not need oxygen to exist. Turn, if you would, to Luke 24. And let's look at verses 50 and 51. Luke 24. The very end of the gospel, referring to his ascension. "Now it came to pass while he blessed them," this is verse Luke 24 and verse 50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." The ascension of Jesus Christ from this earth is a miracle that we can only understand if we understand he needed no oxygen. Jesus left this planet, lifted off into heaven. They watched him ascend without a booster rocket, without a spaceship, without an airplane, nothing physical causing him to ascend. And he did not have a spacesuit on. He did not have an oxygen mask. He needed none of those things as he miraculously ascended from this earth. And we study scripture, we discover that he ascended directly to heaven, to the throne room of God. And I'll speak about that in a minute. But this is related to his miraculous ability to transcend physical boundaries in this universe. In Emmaus, when they sat at the table about to have a meal, Jesus suddenly disappeared. It's not that he didn't go through the roof. He didn't go through the window or the door. He just disappeared from where he was. Later in the upper room, he suddenly appeared without entering any of the entrances to the room. He just, boom, he was there. And so physical boundaries that limit our physical bodies today obviously do not limit the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. It's beyond those physical things. At this ascension, consider what it took. Scripture tells us the moment that Jesus left this earth, where was he? He was in the Father's throne room in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand in the throne room of heaven, which means he went outside of this universe all in the same day, less than 24 hours, left this earth, and he was in the presence of God in the throne room of heaven. We don't know all the details, but we know that heaven is either in a different dimension or heaven is outside of the universe. Consider that for a moment. If heaven is outside of the universe, our little, you know, galaxy that we live in, the Milky Way, and it is little compared to other galaxies in the universe, they tell us that our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. If you were to travel from one side of the galaxy to the other, and you traveled at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years. And the best estimates of the edge of the universe, if you were to say we want to travel from where we are today and get outside the universe to the very edge of the universe is 14 billion, that's billion light years. 14 billion years traveling at the speed of light from here to actually reach the edge of the universe. Jesus reached it in less than 24 hours and was seated at the Father's right hand in the throne room of heaven 1,983 years ago. Without a spaceship, without any oxygen mask, without a life support system, without any protection from all the harmful radiation that is in outer space. You know, the people go in outer space, they have to wear all this extra equipment to protect them. Jesus needed none of that. His supernatural resurrection body didn't need any of that, and it transcends space, and it's faster than you can imagine. You know, you have these stories, Star Trek and so forth, and they travel at light speed or whatever it is. Oh, that's slow. That's so slow that it's nothing compared to what Jesus' speed of travel in a dramatically different way from the way our current bodies function. We think also about the tomb. If you turn for a moment to Matthew 28 and look at the record there of what happened at the tomb that morning, to see even one further aspect of the supernatural nature of his resurrection body. As the women were coming to the tomb there in verse 2 of Matthew 28, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Notice that when the stone was rolled back, where was Jesus? He was already gone. The stone was not rolled back so Jesus could get out of the tomb. The stone was rolled back so the witnesses, the women, could come into the tomb and see that Jesus was not there. Jesus had risen from the dead earlier and passed through the stone walls of this tomb, passed through that or the stone door. His body was not limited by that which limits our physical bodies today. John also tells us, we won't look back there, but John chapter 20 tells us when the disciples came, Peter and John came and came into the tomb, they looked and they saw everything was very neat and orderly. That is, the grave clothes that they had wound Jesus in, much like you would mummify when we think of mummifying, but they didn't mummify in the Egyptian way, but they did wrap the corpse in this tightly woven web of grave clothes. And when they looked at it, they were puzzled because there was a napkin that lay over the face of the corpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. That napkin was taken off and removed and set aside. But the cocoon, you might say, of what Jesus was wrapped in was still there. And only as you looked into that face area could you see that it was empty. It was an empty cocoon. There was nothing inside. The body of Jesus was gone. Now, if Jesus had risen with a normal, just a resuscitated human body, there would have been a terrible mess there in the tomb as he tried to unwrap himself, if he could even possibly unwrap himself, from all of those grave clothes and all the spices that he had been buried with. There would have been a mess all over the floor. But instead, everything was neat and orderly. They could see the cocoon of his body, but looking inside, he realized it's empty. He's gone. In other words, his body just went through those grave clothes without having to unwrap one stitch of the linen in which he was buried. These are the miraculous elements of this resurrection body of Jesus Christ, able to enter locked rooms without opening the door, able to transport into space, light years of speed, a speed we can't even imagine, able to move from place to place with a miraculous system. That is the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the body that you and I are promised when we rise from the dead. You know, Scripture talks about this in Revelation 20, that Jesus Christ descends from heaven on a white horse. And what's with him? There's an army of those saints clothed in white, also riding white horses, coming from heaven, which indicates they had the same resurrection body. They don't need oxygen. They can miraculously transport to other places, and they can ride horses in the air, as Jesus does, coming to this earth. Amazing thing, and a wonderful nature of this resurrection body that God has prepared for us. If you would, one last note. Turn to Revelation 21, just about the very end of the Bible, next to the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Notice what this says, and I get excited. This is a sneak preview of things to come for us who have faith in Jesus Christ. A sneak preview of this resurrection body. Look at how this puts our current trials and our current struggles in this life into perspective, giving us a whole new understanding of that glorious future that awaits us. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Look at this glorious resurrection body. It will never grow old. Some people speculate as to what age will be. You know, maybe we'll all be 20 years old permanently forever. It'll never grow old. It'll never have any pain. It'll never have any sickness, never have any of the diseases. All the effects and the consequences of sin will be gone. We'll be free from the presence of sin as well as the penalty of sin and the power of sin. All of that will be gone in this glorious resurrection body. No more sickness, no more death, no more disease. It will be gone. Praise God. As Christians, we have this glorious future that awaits us. Some debate about Benjamin Franklin, if he was a believer or not. Perhaps he became a believer at the very end of his life because he expressed this hope of a resurrection body when he wrote his epitaph. Let me read to you his epitaph. It says this: "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms." Okay, that's his physical body, food for worms. "Yet the work itself," it continues, "shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed," and I take the "he" to be Benjamin Franklin, "as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author," and that author being Jesus Christ. And that's what God is going to do for us who've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Though we die and our physical body is buried in the ground, we have a resurrection, and we will have a glorious resurrection body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how good this life is, even the best day in this life will not compare to 1 second in God's presence in eternity. Thinking of resurrection, 200 miles southeast of northeast of Los Angeles is a baked-out gorge called Death Valley. It's the lowest place in our continent, 276 feet below sea level. It's also the hottest place, having the official recording of 134 degrees at one point. Streams that come down into Death Valley evaporate before they even reach the valley floor. And it only has 2.5 inches of rain in an entire year on average. But some years ago, there was a strange weather phenomena that caused it to rain on Death Valley for 19 consecutive days. And suddenly, millions of seeds that had been lying dormant in Death Valley came to life and burst into bloom. Death Valley exploded as a valley and a garden of color and life. And that's the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, given to us in God's word. Life comes forth from death. A desert becomes a garden. Beauty transcends the ugly. Love overcomes hatred and evil. A tomb is empty. The grim and haunting outline of a cross is swallowed by the glow of a resurrection morning sunrise. And Christ has prepared for those who place their faith in him. Christ is preparing a resurrection body, a glorious body. And so our response to the truth of the resurrection should be to serve our Lord faithfully in this world, to build his kingdom diligently, because we know it is the everlasting kingdom that can never be defeated and never be destroyed. And let us then look on the trials of this life, the physical pains and the suffering that we go through. Look on all of that in light of the glorious resurrection to come. And so let us never lose heart. Let us never falter in this world. We know the glorious future that awaits us in the blessed presence of our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And at his coming, at his second coming, we will be transformed. If we're still alive, Scripture says, we'll be transformed instantly into that resurrection body, and we will rise in the air to be with him. If we have died and been buried before he comes, at his coming, we will be called up out of the ground. That is, whatever remains of us, our resurrection body is going to come out of the ground, and we will rise to be with our Lord forever in the air. The Scripture calls this the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this blessed hope that we have. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you again for the precious promises of your word. We thank you for the great, glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we celebrate this day. Thank you that we are promised we will have a resurrection body like unto his. Keep us steadfast in serving you in this world and building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom that cannot fail, that cannot be defeated, no matter what hell and Satan throw against it. Keep us ever moving forward, we pray, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.